Stay tuned for Grace Matters, brought to you by First Presbyterian Church at the corner of Ocean and Monroe Streets in Jacksonville.
Over the years, and I want to share some with you today and ask you if you believe. Here's a headline: World War II bomber found on the moon. How many of you believe that? Not a one. Here's another: Adam and Eve's bones found in Asia. Eve was a space alien. You believe that? Here's another one: Elvis seen alive at Graceland. We hear that from time to time. How many believe Elvis is still alive? Nobody. Here's another headline: 70-year-old woman gives birth to quintuplets. Do you believe that? 70-year-old lady? And then I like this one: farmer shoots a 23-pound grasshopper. How many of you believe such a thing? What a bunch of nonsense. These are ridiculous headlines, and they have caused me to think people don't really believe this stuff, do they? Apparently some people do. And then I wonder, it sure is amazing what some people believe, except when it comes to God. Now this morning we're looking at the gospel, the good news according to John. His gospel is referred to as the gospel of belief because the verb to believe occurs 18 times in John's gospel, 6 times in our passage here today. Obviously, belief is very important to John. Belief is very important to the Lord, as we're going to see. Look again at verse 19. We are told that on Sunday evening, on the same day that Jesus rose from the dead, the disciples were in a room with locked doors for fear of the Jews. And what did Jesus do? He came and he stood among his disciples. Now, John is implying here that Jesus passed right through the locked doors. He was able to come right into that locked room. In his resurrection body, he was not subject to the laws of nature. And I want you to imagine the surprise of those disciples in that locked room full of fear, and all of a sudden, here comes the risen Lord Jesus, and he just appears. It sounds like something from an Inquirer tabloid. But this happened. It is true. And this gives us a clue about resurrection bodies. Someday, every Christian will receive a body like our Lord Jesus. The bodies we have now grow tired. They grow weary. They grow old. They wear out. They're prone to sickness and disease. But praise God, the day is coming when we shall receive brand new resurrection bodies that will be free from sickness, free from pain, free from death. And if Jesus is any indication, and he is, then our bodies will not be bound by time, space. I like to think we're going to travel someday by the speed of thought. Now imagine that. Well, and so Jesus appears to his fearful disciples, and he says, "Peace be with you." Now the disciples were already dealing with fear of the Jews. But I think they were also fearful because they cowardly fashion, had deserted Jesus when he was arrested. He had told them what was going to happen, but they deserted him in his time of need. And here are the Jews, and now they're fearful, and they're all huddled together in this room. And suddenly Jesus comes and stands among them. And perhaps they were waiting for a word of rebuke from our Lord. "You cowardly disciples." But he didn't say that. He said, "Peace be with you all." Reassuring words. Peaceful words. And he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were not only glad — the English Standard Version says they were glad, but it's more accurate to say they were overjoyed. They were overjoyed. Full of joy, overflowing joy. And my brothers and sisters, that is something I think we need more of in this time in which we live. Discouraging times, times of bad news, things happening all around us, sadness and distress, disease, death, sickness, and we need more joy, a greater, fresher dose of the Holy Ghost, more joy of the Lord to deal with these times. And so the disciples are not just glad, they're overjoyed, for Jesus is in their midst. My brothers and sisters, Jesus is in our midst. He's here, and His joy can be our strength. Not just a little bit of joy, but overflowing joy. And notice that in His resurrection body, Jesus still had evidence of His wounded hands and side. Now, I believe that's because they will serve for all eternity to you and me as a reminder of Jesus' great love for us. Now, the great English preacher Charles Spurgeon referred to the crucifixion wounds as the Lord's glories, jewels, and trophies. His glories, His jewels, and His trophies. And in heaven, those wounds will stir up our hearts in praise of the Lord forever. Now Jesus says again to His disciples, "Peace be with you." He says it twice for good emphasis, in good Semitic fashion. "Peace be with you." And then He did something curious. Did you notice? He breathed on His disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now what's going on there? Some Christians think this is a pre-Pentecost kind of thing happening. I don't think that's what's going on. Pentecost came 50 days later when the Holy Spirit was poured out. Rather, I think what's happening here in John chapter 20 is not so much a pre-Pentecost empowerment, but a commissioning of the disciples to be sent out as apostles. Now, why do I say that? For it happens right after Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And then the breath of the Holy Spirit. The word for apostle is from the word meaning one sent forth from another, a sent out one. The apostles were sent forth from the Lord. Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit on them. Now think about this. When God created Adam, He breathed life into Adam. The nephesh. Adam became a living soul. The Lord breathed life into Adam. And here in our passage, Jesus is breathing on the apostles, sending them out with new life by telling them that if you forgive anyone, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive, they are not forgiven. They are being commissioned and sent out with some powerful news. Now, what's that all about? There's a lot of misunderstanding about this passage. We know only God can forgive sins. I can't just go around and start forgiving people right and left. To the devil worshiper who blasphemies God, I just don't go up and say, there now, you're forgiven. Or to the person who's murdered children, unborn children, and who is shooting up synagogues, I can't just go up to him and say, there, it's okay, you're forgiven. That's not what's happening here at all. That would be promoting universalism, the belief that says everyone's forgiven and saved, everyone's going to heaven, whether or not they believe in Jesus Christ. Listen, God and God alone forgives sins. Forgiveness is linked to the proclamation of the gospel. People who repent, who turn from their sins, and turn in faith to Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, they're forgiven. But those who do not believe in Him are not forgiven. And the apostles were sent forth to proclaim the forgiveness that God in Christ has made available to sinful human beings like me, like you. And what happens next? We're told that Thomas was not with the other disciples when Jesus appeared to them. "We've seen the Lord," they told him. But Thomas wanted proof. He wanted to see for himself before he believed. Now, I've wondered why Thomas wasn't with those other disciples in that room. We're not told why. The Bible is silent. One Bible commentator suggests that Thomas was kind of a lone wolf. He was out doing his own things. And he suggested that when Christians are lone wolves and we draw apart by ourselves, we become faithless and doubting like Thomas. Well, the text doesn't say that. That may be true, but we are not told specifically. But we are told that Thomas wanted to see the nail holes in the hands of Jesus and in his side. And 8 days later, he got to do exactly that. For once again, the disciples were behind locked doors, but this time, Thomas was with them. And here comes Jesus once again, seemingly passing through locked doors, and he says a third time in our text, "Peace be with you." And then he tells Thomas to touch him. Now in the painting you see on your screen, that famous painting by the Italian master, Jesus is actually taking the hand of Thomas and placing it in the side of our Lord and saying, "Put your hand there," and actually forcing Thomas to do that. We're not told that in Scripture. But notice the response of Thomas after Jesus says, "Stop doubting and believe." You see, skeptical Thomas needed to hear this, and it is an imperative in the Greek language. Jesus is saying powerfully and forcefully, stop your doubting and believe. Thomas needed to hear that. And then he responds with, "My Lord and my God." That is a strong affirmation of the deity of Christ. "My Lord and my God," he says in response to Jesus as he's facing the Lord. Thomas believed because he saw with his physical eyes. But Jesus says, we are blessed, even though we've never seen him. We believe in him. I believe in Jesus with all my heart as you do. And we are blessed because of that. And someday, our faith will give way to sight. You know, in heaven, there'll be no more need for faith. Faith will disappear. Why? Because it will have given way to sight. In the meantime, what do we do with all this information? As I think about Thomas, I remember a story I heard as a young Christian about a man walking along a narrow path. He was not paying much attention to where he was going. He probably had his cell phone and he was busy texting. So he's walking along this narrow path and suddenly he slipped over the edge of a cliff. And fortunately, there was a branch growing, so he grabbed hold of that branch and he's hanging on for dear life off the cliff. And he realized he couldn't hang for long, so he starts crying out for help. And, "Is anybody up there?" he said. A voice from out of the blue said, "Yes, I'm here." "Who are you?" asked the man. The voice from the sky said, "I'm the Lord." "Lord, help me," the desperate man shouted. "Do you trust me?" the Lord replied. "Yes, Lord, I trust you completely. Help me." "Good," said the Lord. "Let go of the branch." "What?" the man said. And then he said, "Is there anybody else up there?" I wonder if you might be unwilling to let go of the branch in some area of your life. Might you need to move from doubt to faith? Listen, I want to say to you loudly and clearly this morning, God-given promises will meet every need in your life. Some of us are giving more credit to the devil's ability to confuse us and harm us than we are to God's ability to bless us and help us. God is able. There's nothing too difficult for the Lord, whatever your circumstance might be. Be it a failing health condition, be it a need for something in your life to change, a circumstance, for somebody in your life who needs the Lord, nothing is too difficult for God, and his word to us through Thomas of old might well be today, or Jesus' word to Thomas, stop doubting and believe. Long ago, in the Garden of Eden, the serpent said to Eve, "Did God really say that you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The serpent was sowing seeds of doubt, and that same serpentine spirit is at work today. My friend, when you are tempted to doubt God's word, hear again the words of Jesus. Stop doubting and believe. Believe. God's word is true. His promises are true. Now, his timing is often different from our timing. But you can rest assured that God-given promises will indeed meet every need in your life, and that Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11 is true. You can build your life on this verse. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, God makes all things beautiful in his time. Say with me, in his time. In his time. Jesus told Thomas long ago, stop doubting and believe. You know the rest of the story, I'm sure. Thomas not only believed that Jesus had risen from the dead, but you ask today any Christian from India about Thomas, and they will tell you how grateful they are for that man. For you see, it was Thomas who brought the gospel to India. He had stopped doubting and believed. And this sent out apostle by the name of Thomas went forth with the rest of his brethren and he became a world changer for Christ. Thomas reminds me of another great man of God named William Carey, who also traveled to India as a missionary. And one of Carey's famous quotations is this: expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. I can't help but wonder if the Lord is looking for people of great faith today, people who are more believing than doubting, people who are ready to turn the world upside down for the Lord. This past week, I shared with our leaders, our elders, my 5-year pastoral vision for this church. Vision and goals, some of them measurable, some of them not, for they're in God's hands ultimately. But I shared with the leadership what I believe he is calling me to share with the leadership at this time. And we're going to take some time in the coming weeks to discern and prayerfully talk about all these goals and visions together. But I'm ready to step out in faith. I'm ready to believe that with God all things are possible, and that this downtown church can have an even greater impact for the kingdom of God as we trust and obey, as we walk by faith rather than sight, and as we hear anew the words of Jesus to Thomas, stop doubting and believe. Have you ever heard of the so-called last 7 words of the church? Sure, we've all heard those words. We've never done it that way before. The 7 last words of the church. I don't want to be a naysayer or a skeptic or a doubter. I've seen what the Lord has done in my life and in the lives of countless others, including many of you here. And I have seen firsthand how God can take a church to the next level of faith and impact when God's people know in their knower that all things are possible for those who believe. I want to share with you one other story. This past week, I reread an interesting book in my library written by a German theologian, a woman by the name of Etta Linnemann. Now, Etta Linnemann had studied under a man by the name of Rudolf Bultmann. Bultmann was a German scholar, very influential, and like her teacher, she came to doubt much of the Bible. Bultmann wanted to demythologize the Bible. He didn't believe in miracles. He didn't believe in the supernatural. And so she was very skeptical. Years later, she became a Christian. She had a dramatic conversion experience. She was converted to Christ, and guess what she did? She renounced all of her skeptical scholarly work, and she moved to Indonesia. Indonesia, a predominantly Muslim country. She joined the faculty of a Bible college, and she began to train Christian leaders there in Indonesia. And she told her students and advised anybody who would listen to take all of my writings from my old life, and she said, throw them in the trash. You see, she realized that she was now a believer in Christ, and that with him all things are possible. Miracles are still happening, she found out, and she moved from doubt to faith. Listen, the world is full of doubting Thomases. The church is full of skeptical Thomases. But we need to be filled more and more with faith, not doubt. Finally, I want to share with you the lesson of an elephant. There was an elephant, a big, powerful, huge elephant in a circus that was tied to a small 18-inch stake that kept it close to the ground. That huge elephant could easily pull out that stake and be set free, but he didn't. Why? Because as a baby elephant, he tried to pull out that stake and he was unsuccessful. So the elephant concluded that he could never pull that stake out of the ground. And many years later, there he stood, this massive, fully grown bull elephant, capable of lifting whole trees, and yet captive by a little stake in the ground. And that's how it is with many of God's people. And I want to ask you today, what small stake is holding you down, holding you back? Maybe some of us need to unlearn the way of doubt and learn more the way of faith. The Bible says that faith pleases God. In fact, we are told in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So my friend, you determine to be that person of faith. Thomas changed, and so can you and me. I don't know whether you believe those supermarket tabloids or not, but I do hope you believe the Word of God. Trust the Lord. And in the words of Proverbs, from which Joseph read earlier, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your steps. And finally, remember, my brother and sister, you are blessed. Though you have not seen Jesus, you believe in him. And someday, your faith will give way to sight. And you will see him face to face. And you may well exclaim, as Thomas did long ago, my Lord and my God. Hallelujah. Thanks be to the Lord that he is still risen from the dead. He is still alive. He's still changing lives. And with him, all things are possible. Do you believe that? Would you say, amen? And in response to that, we have a wonderful little chorus that we're going to sing. It's called Only Believe. Let's stand and sing this together. Now you may be seated as we conclude our time together in the house of the Lord. Only believe that the Lord is here. Jesus is here. And we're going to have a meal with him today. We're going to dine with him here and now. The Bible tells us that on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. And after giving thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in like manner, he took the cup also. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. All of you drink it. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." In your bulletin today, you will find a handout. We are exhorted in Holy Scripture to examine ourselves before we partake of the bread and the cup. We've confessed our sins already, but this is a helpful reminder, some questions we do well to ask ourselves before we receive the bread and the cup. The Apostle Paul said long ago that some of the Christians got sick and some of them died because they partook of the Lord's Supper in the wrong way. God takes this very seriously. It is indeed a reminder of what Jesus suffered on the cross for us. And as we in the Reformed tradition believe on the basis of Scripture, Christ is present with us here right now. He is not bound in the elements, but he is here with us, and we partake of him spiritually as we feed on him by faith, as we are nourished by grace. Let us take a few moments to go to the Lord personally and privately before partaking today. O Lord, we thank you for the cross and the empty tomb. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died, that you have risen, that even now you are at the right hand of the Father interceding for your people. Lord, we've heard your word in Holy Scripture to believe and not doubt. And we have heard your word today to examine ourselves, lest we eat and drink judgment upon ourselves. O Lord, we thank you for this supper, this time of communion with thee. We ask and pray humbly now that by your Holy Spirit, you would set apart these elements from all common and ordinary use. And help us by faith, fellowship with you, be nourished by you as we eat the bread and drink the cup. In your name, Lord Jesus, we remember. Amen. As is our custom here, we will invite you in just a few moments to come forward to receive. There will be stations here at the front and there in the back. We ask that you come by faith today, knowing that Jesus is here, that he loves you, that he will nourish you today as you partake of the Lord's Supper. If our elders will come forward at this time. As our elders move to their stations, we invite you to come and to receive from the Lord today. Precious his blood was shed for you. God bless you.
You have been listening to Grace Matters, brought to you by First Presbyterian Church at the corner of Ocean and Monroe Streets in Jacksonville.